two very brief announcements, Frank. If you have left a Bible someplace, try the dining room. One has been found over there. If you were in choir, perhaps it is yours. The other announcement concerns a meeting of the CO committee, and I imagine others interested in the CO meeting, which meeting will be held at 3:15 in B building, third floor lounge. Any interested may attend. CO meeting at 3:15 in B building, third floor lounge. And now we come to Brother Price, one of our very dear pilgrim brethren. And he is apparently, from his title, suggesting what to my mind is a very useful procedure for all Bible students. The title of his subject is Questions I Ask Myself. Brother Price.
Thank you, Brother Washburn. Most happy to be with the brethren here again in the General Convention at this time. As I've said before, a wonderful privilege from the Lord to be allowed to meet with his people in any place whatsoever, wherever it is and however few or however many. And we have the privilege of bringing you the love of the brethren from our home ecclesia in Langley, British Columbia, and the other brethren that are scattered abroad in the somewhat large area of British Columbia, and also your brethren in Saskatchewan. And I was authorized to bring the love and the greetings of the brethren from Minneapolis and from Clinton and from Rockford and Milwaukee also, especially the brethren at Clinton. They very much wish that their love and greetings should come along the Clausens in that area. We had a very, very happy assembly there. I want you to understand that when I say we, and when I happen to be speaking, I'm taking what you might call a bird's eye view of all somewhat in line with the hymn we have been singing. The right path is still the narrow path of self-abasement and self-denial, the path of meekness and humility, and it will require as much effort to walk it this year as last, and possibly more, for the more we grow in grace and knowledge, the stronger will be the temptation to be boastful, puffed up, heady, high-minded. The higher we climb in activity in the Lord's service, the more the adversary will oppose our progress. And we suggest that these words of Brother Russell's are as necessary to us today as they were when he wrote them in 1895. Now, these questions I ask myself, I'm sure some of you surely ask yourselves questions. Jesus is speaking in Luke 14 and 8. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he marked how they chose the places of honor, saying to themselves, when you are invited to a marriage feast, don't sit down in a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited, and he who invited you both. This may be somebody that you never even dreamed of, but he that invited you both will come and say to you, give place to this man, and then with shame you will begin to take for the lower place. Don't let that happen to us. Because it seems to me, as I go around the country, that some of our brethren today, instead of being content to be elders of the flock, have, by disregarding the words of Jesus, become what Peter speaks of and tells them to don't become. They have become lords of the heritage. Dearly beloved brethren, these lessons of the Master and of the Apostles can be for us as easily as it was for the Pharisees, and perhaps even more so. I'm going to wait for the Master to say, friend, go up higher. Now he continues, when you give a feast or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, for they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Well, there's another question. Who are these? I don't know, but it certainly seems to include more than the little flock and the great company. The Apostle Paul, do good unto all men as you have opportunity, especially unto the household of faith. Well, what happens? I see brethren doing things to other brethren they wouldn't do to people in the world. Well, what's wrong here? They're not doing good. What are they classifying themselves as? Do we have a higher opinion of ourselves than is good for us? Now, this bird's eye view, remember. Are we taking the places of honor that Jesus speaks of in this invitation? Do we classify ourselves as saints that we sing of so much in our hymns that definitely were not penned by Brother Russell? We will sit in his throne and his glory make known. God will have all men to be saved, delivered, and brought to an accurate knowledge of the truth, but we are not God. We can lose out at the last minute, as every one of us here knows. Do thoughts like these act as a sort of lullaby as we go dreamily on with our heads in the clouds, you know, forgetting the warning of both our head and his apostles, unless you become as one of these, you shall by no means enter. Could we, now remember the bird's eye view, I don't mean you, I mean all our groups put together, could we, like the labor unions, be in danger of running what they call a closed shop? Do we, again, the bird's eye view, make those who don't see the high calling uncomfortable in our meetings? Brethren, in some cases, sad to say, the answer is a resounding yes. We should be ashamed. Ne'er count the victory won or once at ease sit down. You know how that thing goes, that hymn goes. What is a saint? I'm pretty sure the cardinals at Rome wouldn't include me as one, especially as they recently threw out 40 of their own, including Christopher. The word only occurs once in the New Testament, but quite a number in the plural. Unlike the words in the Old Testament, it never changes, it's always the same. Whereas in the Old Testament there are several changes, four to be definite, of which we will quote one as it is so often used by us. Psalms 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, what's a saint? The Hebrew, kind, pious, godly, and merciful. The root of the word, to be kind, courteous, and merciful. Well, we can all strive for that anyway. In the New Testament, the word has the meaning, of blameless and consecrated. But if you were to look me in the face and ask me, did I consider myself a saint, could I look you right back in the face and say yes? I don't know. I think I have a long way to go before I could give you an affirmative to that answer. I'm going to wait for the Lord to tell me that. Because without the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover us, we are nothing. And today, there is a danger of forgetfulness, of forgetting that we are all wearing it, but underneath, if you will pardon the expression, we are all tarred with the same brush. Brother Russell has pointed this out so often to us, that wonderful robe of righteousness that covers the blemishes of each and every one of us. We're looking at the manner of June the 27th for our guidance. The mark of the new creation is the possession of the Spirit of Christ. If we have not this, we are none of his. A manifestation of this is threefold. Love supreme to God, love of the brethren. But remember the words of Jesus here. If you love those only, what love you? What reward of you? For even sinners love those who love them. Got to look a little deeper. Unselfish, noble, pure. Love sympathetic for the world. Prompting to do good works as opportunity may afford. I have seen opportunities arise and the brethren don't even want to do good works for other brethren. I don't know about the world. Man of June the 28th, nothing is more dangerous to the child of God than self-conceit. It blocks the way to true progress and hinders true usefulness to others, especially usefulness in God's service. Instead of self-confidence, wisdom dictates a distrustfulness of self, remembering its weaknesses and its imperfections. And so on and on. Lots of good advice, which I'm sure most of you don't need, but with which Brother Russell thought fit to forewarn us of, especially in these latter days. All that we have the Lord hath provided, no matter what this be. And one of these days, we trust we may be able to look down the pathway of our life and see how the Lord's goodness and steadfast love has followed us all the way along, when by his grace we may be permitted to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, wherever that station may be. But I think for the present, I would just sing, I may sit in his throne, but we can show forth his glory here. We don't have to sit in this throne to do it, because this was the reason this light was given to you, that you might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness, not have to wait till then. Let's remember the words of Paul. It is good that a man, or it is good rather, not to think above what is written. Now, your King James says not to think of men above what's written. Paul didn't care what you thought of other men. He's talking to you. Good that we shouldn't think above what is written. I know at least one friend who considers that sitting in the throne of Christ is the same as sitting in the throne of the universe. Well, she may be right and I may be wrong. And we use these little comments of the manner quite frequently. All of us, I expect, read the one for the day on that day. Most of us, I suppose, know the one that covers our particular birthday by heart. And many of us have noted how aptly it fits in with some of our individual characteristics. I know mine did from the very time I read it, because it was, even although I hadn't accepted the truth at that time, and somebody gave me a present of one of these, it was the advice that I needed worse than anything then, and perhaps even now, above all things. For I really think I was one of the most belligerent and sarcastic and unpleasant personalities that ever a class was blessed with. Man of Texas, Psalms 133:1, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It wasn't my idea at all. I'd scrap at the drop of the hat. But even so, that wonderful comment on it's well worth calling to our remembrance and acting upon, more so than ever today. Let us, like our Lord, seek to be peacemakers and to dwell together with all the brethren in the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Let our activities, our combativeness, be engaged against the great enemy, and all the works of sin, including those in our own members, our own fallen flesh. We and all the brethren will thus find sufficient engagement for every combative element of our nature in ways well pleasing to our Lord, and employment for every lovable and helpful quality we possess in building one another up and doing good unto all men as we have opportunity. Brother Russell was wonderful. He was so tolerant. He was so wise. And I think, brethren, if we would only take his advice, we wouldn't be having all this trouble today. I say amen to that, which I would add concerning myself. If I claim to be following his advice in regards to the requirements that he has given us for our entrance examination into the kingdom, why, I ought to go and try and do likewise. Swallow our pride and recognize how busy General Satan is as he seeks to divide and conquer, because that's what any good general will do, and that's what he is doing. We go to the Apostle Paul and Brother Russell again, July the 25th. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy, and who art thou that judgeth another? James 4:12. I thought it was Paul, James. Now, Brother Russell It is in harmony with this thought that the Apostle Paul declares in one place that neither the world nor the brethren were capable of judging him, that only the Lord, who could read the heart and know all the conditions and testings and weaknesses to be striven against, could properly judge. He even declares, "Yea, I judge not mine own self." It is an excellent plan neither to condemn others who claim to be walking conscientiously as children of the Lord, nor even to condemn ourselves under similar circumstances. We should simply press along day by day, doing the best we can to cultivate the heavenly graces and to serve our Master, and leave the results with the Lord. And isn't that wonderful advice to leave with you today? Go along day by day, do the best you can. You can't do any better, and leave the rest to the Lord. I know some saints, you know, I say, what is a saint? Well, I know some saints are so busy chewing and devouring other saints, and they're all in different groups, but the other saints are going out of the truth that they don't see things the way they do. Well, you know, that's kind of judging, isn't it? Because I believe if we are willing to follow along with these admonitions of Brother Russell based on the Scriptures, it or they will solve all our problems individually and collectively. As Hosea put it concerning a millennial picture in Hosea 6:1, then shall we know if we follow on. If you do these things, you shall never fail. If you do these things. If we don't do them, we shall. Do good unto all men as you have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. Now, who might these be? Now, this word household is only used twice out of about 10 other Greek words, also translated this way. Here in Galatians 6:10, the household of faith. Ephesians 2:19, the household of God. This word just used twice. So here's a question I ask myself. If I just ask myself this question, I don't get into any trouble because I can't very well argue with myself, so I ask myself this. You might have a different thought, but I don't suppose it makes much difference, because it seems to me that there are certainly two different groups or households referred to. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul is speaking to those in the holy. You are no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Well, there's little doubt that these have made that covenant of sacrifice. So who then are the natural men who cannot discern the things of the Spirit? If the type means anything, these are in the court. And if so, they would constitute the household of faith. We cannot see how they could be in the holy, the great company class, yes, because after all, the holy was much larger and hold more than the inner compartment, than the most holy. Many were called, but few were chosen. Psalms 45:9, king's daughters were among thine honorable women. Past tense, not are, were. May we suggest here that the honorable women are the church class and the king's daughters, the great company. Why? Because this word given as daughters here is translated sons in almost, if not all, the scores of times the word sons appear in the Old Testament. And among carries the thought of a separation, which could take place as shown here in the holy. Paul said, neither male or female. Both were inducted into royalty, sons and daughters, both were inducted into royalty, surely. No one was inducted into the great company. But when you turn to the king's daughter, who is all glorious within, you'll find that's a very, very different word than the king's daughters. And we have suggested before, or thought to ourselves before, that the world has only known two natural men. In the likeness of God created he him. Adam, before he fell, and his exact corresponding price, our Lord Jesus. So, it would seem that we would have to look elsewhere for this natural man who cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Where would we find them? In the court, surely. Romans 5:1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are set at one again. We accept the at-one-ment because Jesus became our peacemaker. Now, Paul says, continue on, Romans 12:1, present those bodies a living sacrifice, the antitypical Levites according to our understanding. Surely there are so many in this condition today it seems so ridiculous to me to say, this one is little flock, this one is great company. How can we do this? How can we judge? How can we say someone is going out of the truth? That's a terribly serious statement to make. Thy word is truth. When you say that somebody is going out of the truth, it doesn't mean that they're putting the volumes down. It means that they're throwing out the whole Bible. We have to be so careful with our enemy, the tongue. Greatest of the apostles said, I judge not mine own self. It's the more serious because the great judge has said, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. A vague hint here that in passing judgment on another, it may be that I myself am condemning myself, that it is I that am going out of the truth because I dared suggest that somebody else was. I have let a spirit get within me that is doing me great harm. And if I don't look out, it'll do irreplaceable harm. There is none righteous, no, not one. So who on earth are we to judge or condemn? So it would appear, if we take the latitude that the Greek allows, the household of faith are those who adhere, hold firmly to reliance on Christ as their hope of salvation. As I said, these are questions I ask myself, who are they? But they haven't been shown those precious promises, because no man can take this honor to himself except he is called of God as his heir. You know, in the war, both here in England and the United States, and in Canada and the United States, for the shipping, they had manning pools. Nobody wanted to be torpedoed, but anybody who did, they would turn their name in, and if any ship was short of officers or personnel, they would ring down to the manning pool, and they would say, why, yes, we have somebody here. And somehow I look on the court as a sort of a manning pool, if you'd pardon the expression, where all these people are waiting, and if a vacancy occurs, why, the Lord said, well, come along higher, and I want to show you something else. But unless they're shown, they can't be great gate crashers. A thing becoming so common today in the daily news. Individuals and groups that push in where they're not invited. So I don't think we should look down our noses at these others and adopt a holier-than-thou attitude, because we might possibly, if we carry this too far, we might become, as Luke 18 and 9, certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And these, as you know, are depicted as two men who went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican, and the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed thus, O God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, even like this publican. You know, I pay tithes and I fast and I do this and I keep every jot and tittle of the law. And Jesus said, I tell you, the publican who just stood, he didn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He said, the Lord be propitious to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that that man went down to his house more justified than the Pharisee. Is there a lesson here for me? I'm sure there is, because Jesus never spoke idle words. Could I become an antitypical Pharisee as shown here? Yes, I could. If I forget the teachings of the Master, I'm going to remind myself here the words of Peter, 2 Peter 3:2, that I may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord. What about Jesus? Didn't he say anything? Not according to this. Could this be a wrong translation? Quite easily. Because the New Revised Version and the Dialogue, they both give a different thought. New Revised Version says, remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through his apostles. The predictions of the prophets and the commandments of our Lord. Well, I'd certainly say it did give a very different impression. The Greek, the diaglot, to stir up your sincere minds by remembrance, to recollect, to gather together again the words previously spoken by the prophets and of the commandment of our Lord and Savior by the apostles. Well, you've got two prepositions here, through and by. And they certainly give a quite different thought than the commandments of us, the apostles. One would almost think that that could have been changed a little here and there by an ambitious monk of the most high and mighty Prince James, when the King James was translated, to the advantage of the priests of those days, as were the tithes. Anyway, we go back to the court again. May we call them those holding fast a reliance on Christ for their salvation. Perhaps you will meet these in Matthew 10:42, remembering the incident with the Pharisee. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, he shall not lose his reward. Your comment here, even a worldly man, including the thief on the cross who spoke kindly to the dying Savior. Why am I pursuing this thought? I don't just know, except there's always a danger I could get too narrow-minded and perhaps look down from my lofty eminence, if I considered I occupied one, which I'm pretty sure most of us don't. Upon these that I have heard referred to so very offhandedly as the world, we don't want anything to do with them. I have heard the dawn accused by some of our loftier-minded brethren that they don't have anything in them for them, that they talk to the world quite a bit. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, to talk to the world and to proclaim the glad tidings? Or are we supposed to shut ourselves up in four walls and pat ourselves on the back and say the battle's all over? Why does your teacher eat with tribute takers and sinners? Now that was the question the Pharisees asked of the followers of the Son of God. I've heard it said, oh, their turn's going to come in the next age. But don't bother us with restitution just now. We know all about it. That's the milk of the word. Do you really think that something that God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began is the milk of his word? I don't know. Well, it's up to you, because these are the things, questions I ask myself. Well, thank God the turn will come in the next age, but don't let us forget the words attributed to John Wesley when he saw the man who was overcome by drink lying in the gutter. He's there, but for the grace of God lies John Wesley. And there, but for the grace of God, lies myself, for that matter. We have nothing whatever to boast of or give ourselves credit for. All that I have, thy hand hath provided. Never was a truer thought put to music. Might be good for us, so that we don't esteem ourselves too highly, to consider these people, and we can surely only look on them as a household of faith. Some of them might think you're foolish, perhaps, that you go to extremes, but how many of your actual neighbors who perhaps go to church do you know that look upon the bodies that are burned without the camp with disgust? As I say, these people are probably amongst your neighbors, perhaps even next door. And perhaps to them you are no doubt peculiar people. You would rather sit in a convention than go to a hockey game, and maybe some of them even respect you. Well, some of us might say we're peculiar because we don't go to these places of entertainment, especially on general holidays. The meaning of the word in English is distinctive and odd. What's so odd about you? You look like other people, you dress like other people, and we eat better than half the world. It's just used twice concerning the little flock in the New Testament, and the New Revised Version doesn't use the word peculiar at all. It doesn't say you're a peculiar people. It said you're a people of his own. That's in Titus 2:14. The concordance says, a people for his own possession. The same thought in Malachi in the Old Testament, in that day when I make up my jewels, my own personal treasure. So we go to 1 Peter 2:9, diaglot, a people for a purpose, and a New Revised Version, God's own people. The concordance again, a people for a purpose, a people for God's own possession. So you are just that peculiar. There's nothing peculiar about you at all. You are a people for a purpose. And that purpose is, at the present time, that in building yourselves up you might show forth the praises also of him who hath called you out of darkness. And for these God hath chosen the weak things and the base things and the despised and the no-account things. And here I think we are looking for a heart condition that God seeks. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, who could think, reading these words, that anything done with this in mind would be acceptable to the Lord? Now, another thing I ask myself, is there a difference between working for the Lord and doing the Lord's work? I think so. I think the Lord's work is still to go through the gates and prepare the way of the Lord. I may be mistaken. Is there a danger of overlooking this admonition today? Yes, I've heard it said, you've heard it said, they all want to be chiefs and no Indians. And don't forget the sign on the boss's desk, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Why do I do it? Well, I don't know, but as I said, it's hard. And Peggy amused me one time. She's in the social welfare. And she came back and she had that little sign on their desk where all these people come with their marital problems and everything. And their sign says, we can't solve our own problems, but we're willing to help you with yours. Now, are you going to have to put that sign out if you make your calling an election sure? Because I think if you do, you just won't be there. Anyway, I have considered these things, and I've seen these people, what we class as being in the world, performing, when you've been seriously ill, performing the most menial, distasteful tasks to bring you back into the world again and to give you another chance for life. And I always begin to think, to get down off our pedestal, so to speak, and begin to think about these people as human beings and be wonderfully glad that Satan hasn't got control of as many as he would like. This present evil world, cosmos, the order, arrangement of things, I pray not for the world. In your courts the other day, an unnatural man, was given 270 days in prison because he threw boiling water on a dog. Did you see that in your papers? I'm sure if some of our animals that could think, they would thank the Lord that amongst all these people that we refer to so offhandedly, there has been these institutions set up for the care of the underprivileged and the defenseless. I'm so glad that the devil hasn't got it all his own way. Because we're going back to the question a certain lawyer asked of Jesus, who is my neighbor? A certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you know the parable as well as I do, but are there types involved here? Another question. A priest, a certain priest, a Levite, a Samaritan. A priest chosen for the highest service to the people. The Levite set apart as an example. They didn't do anything. They all passed by on the other side until the Samaritan came, who was despised by the Jews. And then the master of all creation asked the Pharisee, now which was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? Was it the priest? You are priest, you are supposed to be, you know, you're endeavoring to be priest. Was it the Levite? Those set apart for an example? No, it wasn't either of these. It was somebody whom the Jews despised, the Samaritan. And that was the only answer. Who then was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the law you could only answer, he that showed mercy. And so the scripture tells us, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them on the tables of your heart. And the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I hope I haven't said anything out of the way or anything that has been distasteful to you, but as I said, these are questions I asked myself, and may the Lord add his blessing.